Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Here. Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, pleading with you to send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, sermons, articles, anything that you think is wretched, please send it to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, I'm going to beat you to the punch because I have an email. This is the body. This is iron sharpening iron. Do you ever do something and in the process of doing it, you think to yourself, not sure that I'm doing this right. And then when you're done doing that thing, you keep thinking, I don't know that I did that right. Then you get this email from James, who lovingly wrote this. So I'm watching one of those wretched TV episodes where you're going through John Newton's advice to the pastor as he's about to publicly challenge another Christian man. Solid. Convicting. And then last night, as I'm driving, I'm listening to you perform full-on condemnation of the B converting Elon Musk story. And that's when I went, I didn't do that right. Even as I was doing it, I was thinking, why am I off the mark on this? And James lovingly has said it's because you weren't practicing what John Newton was preaching. We can talk about what other Christians are doing, but if they're genuine believers, we should be doing it in a loving way. And I missed that mark when I was talking about the Babylon Bee Elon Musk video that was making the rounds. And so I failed you as a somebody trying to find that balance between speaking truth and love. I did not model that well. Furthermore, I apologized already to the Babylon Bee saying, sorry, fellas, I was harsh. I was like Martin Luther. I shouldn't have talked like that about you. My critique stands, but the way I did it, not so good. So my apologies. Jimmy?
Yes?
Go ahead.
What?
Go ahead.
Go ahead and what?
I talked to you about this yesterday.
You did.
You said what?
You want me to get in trouble?
Go ahead. Join the club.
Yeah, yeah. You asked if you were too harsh. I said, maybe you weren't harsh enough.
Ooh. The thing that it really actually, I think, caused me to inappropriately be... I liked it. This is always tricky. I like to think that it was righteous indignation. I enjoy the bee as much as everybody else does. I don't even know the fellows who are there, so I don't have an axe to grind with those guys. They seem to even bend to the right theologically. So it's not about being mad at them. I was just so... that the gospel was kind of being bandied about in a way that was jokish. And I know it's tricky when it comes to satire. And there are some people who said, actually, what he did with Elon Musk was satire. They do that with everybody. Now, whether that's true or not, whether they were intending for it to be satirical, I didn't catch that. But what I caught was the gospel was not treated in the manner that I believe it demands from all of us. And so that was like, why are we laughing about this? And if you're going to bring this up, then go for it and really bring the law and the gospel to Elon Musk. You have an opportunity to preach the gospel. I don't care if he's a billionaire or not. So I think it was motivated rightly because I perceived it as an assault on God and his gospel. But I didn't express it right because I think that I sounded kind of angry at the B guys.
Yeah, I think the critique stands. Just could have said it a little bit
better. Yeah, I could. You know what? I don't know why I've been thinking about it because this is so important in this particular era that we are living in. We are seeing so many lines being drawn. I think right now the Corinthians are blushing at the way we've gone about being in this camp versus that camp and this camp and that camp. And the big camp is the Orthodox, small O Orthodox camp. That's whatever your stripe is, your Presbyterian, Baptist, Evangelical, you're in the camp. But inside of that camp, woof, our tents have been planted and we don't tend to think that anybody outside of our tent is actually in our tent. And I think that this is demanding that we just take a look when we have public forums to consider how are we talking about brothers. Now, false teachers is a different bag. I think that we can employ a lot of sarcasm and a lot of satire. I don't have any problem with that because I think it's modeled for us regularly in the Bible. But the Babylon Bee guys aren't false teachers. Not that I'm aware of. They're not heretics. And so I probably unleashed on them in a way that would be reserved for somebody who isn't in the small O Orthodoxy camp. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. A buddy of mine sent me a text, and I, you know what? I have to read it because I keep doing it backwards in my mind. And this is so worth grasping this. And it's actually a little bit debatable as to, like, is this completely accurate? Are they exact equivalents? He sent me this. It's no better to compromise love over doctrine than to compromise doctrine over love. I think you could say that first or second reversibly. It's no better to compromise doctrine over love than it is to compromise love over doctrine. The point being, hey, defending theology is important, but so is being loving. Now, are they precise equivalents? Honestly, it would be a pretty interesting debate. Because we are the church, the defenders of the faith. We are that. But consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. If I do not have love, I'm like a gonging, clanging cymbal. I'm just being loud, but I'm not being loving because there's a high priority on love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. What's going to endure? Love. Faith will be gone because we'll have sight. Hope will not be in heaven because it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But love is going to endure. So an interesting table talk about which one weighs heavier on the scale, defending the truth or love. Regardless, it seems to me right now the scales are just tipped too heavily. Well, we've got the defense of the truth thing going on. Are we able, though, to deliver it lovingly? And I confess to you, I failed. I failed. And I'm trying to take the time to figure out why. Because I don't want to be that guy. Can we find a lane where we defend the truth and we're serious about salvation? That we hold God in the highest esteem? That we tremble at his word, and yet don't drive down that lane with firearms just blasting away at anybody who has any semblance of a disagreement with us? Can we do that? Can we find that lane? I'm trying. I just had a flat tire and went off the road talking about the bee. So please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched. I took an exit ramp into a different lane.
Oh, I thought you was really talking about the flat tire you actually had.
I actually did have a flat tire. Okay, so here's my theory about flat tires. Our family has experienced a number of flat tires. Jimmy, you have too, right?
Yes, we have.
Okay. Here's what I think is going on in Atlanta. I have absolutely no evidence to support this, but these days that makes no difference. Here's my theory. There was a meeting. I think that it happened at a resort in Colorado where the CEOs and the CFOs of Goodrich and Goodyear, Firestone, Michelin got together and noticed that sales were slumping, and they came up with a plan to start divisions where they would send people out to the streets with nails and screws and just indiscriminately throw them around in order to increase business. The problem was they couldn't figure out who would take which shift. So they determined there were six of these companies. They determined they needed six more so that once a year, each of the tire companies would take a month to throw screws and nails around so that you could get a flat tire and they could make more money. Do I have any evidence of that? Does it matter? No, it does not.
Or because it's
a black helicopter theory.
Yeah. Or it could just be all the construction going on around here.
That. Nah. I'm going with the meeting in Colorado. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
It's another day and another Wretched Radio. Hey, we're grateful and thankful for those of you who reach out to us with your wretched stories, comments, questions, conundrums, and even the snarks. You can contact us a couple of different ways. First, you can send an email at idea@wretched.org, or you can leave a beep talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. However you decide to reach out to us, know that we are always looking forward to hearing from you. Just like this recent email we received from, we'll say anonymous, who says, "Salutations, Mr. Friel. Just finished reading your booklet, Slaying the Lust Dragon, and praise be to God, it's phenomenal. I've recently been struggling against lust after a long period of victory and a relatively recent breakup. Your message was both incredibly convicting and impactful. I can't thank our great God and you enough for this resource." So send us those wretched stories, questions, comments, conundrums, and even the snarks to idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Calling all hands and feet, we need you again. Over the years, you have partnered with us to distribute over 1 million copies of The Biggest Question and another million copies of What Time is Purple? Well, now we need you again. We know you have it in you to help distribute 1 million copies of our newest booklet, Solving the God Puzzle. Solving the God Puzzle helps answer the doubts people have on the existence of God. A lot of what we encounter today is mere hopelessness, and helping people to tackle this issue is of the utmost importance because eternity is at stake here. That's why we want you to partner with us in getting this booklet into as many hands as possible. We will send you as many copies of Solving the God Puzzle as you promised to give away free. And we'll even cover the shipping if you request more than a case. All of the details and your copies of Solving the God Puzzle right now at wretched.org/puzzle. That's wretched.org/puzzle.
Important dates in Christian history. 1910 to 1915. The Fundamentals are published and demonstrate the great divide in American Christianity, known as the Modernist Fundamentalist Controversy. Fundamentalists began to set themselves apart from society as a witness for Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this time, I mean it. This is Wretched Radio. Let's open up the mailbag filled with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, sent to idea@wretched.org.
All right, we start off with Charlie, who's a 16-year-old, and he's wanting some advice, wisdom about public school, especially in regards...
Hold it. Stop.
Yes.
You're telling me that a 16-year-old is seeking out counsel from an older person, old enough to be his dad, so that he could have wisdom about how to go to public school. Is that what I'm grasping here?
Yes. It's not every day.
Charlie. Dude, well done. Wow, do I wish more youth would ask older people questions like this. Permit me to do a shout out to all of us in a local church. Try to support parents. Try when you see a teenager, you think you've got nothing to converse with them. How's about saying, you know, I know your mom and dad. I got to tell you, you're blessed. They're godly people. Oh, I know they're not perfect, but wow, God has given you a treasure in those parents. You do well to listen to them. And we can shore each other up because the world keeps telling the kids, no, they're stupid, they're dumb, they're dithering dads and malicious moms, they're toxic parents. Run! Avoid them. And it seems that public schools are all too willing to participate in that ruse because they won't tell parents what actually is being indoctrinated into them at the schools. Okay, I'm sorry. Charlie, you made my day.
Oh, what? So now the question.
Yeah, so now the question.
Okay. So he wants a little wisdom regarding public school and evangelism and being taught evolution.
Well, that's perfect because at best, all I have is a little wisdom. Let me suggest this, Charlie, and it might surprise you a little bit. I think that you need to spend perhaps as much time shoring up your Christian faith and your Christian worldview, your Christian knowledge, as you do receiving bad worldviews. Now, not all of school is that, so I'm not telling you, do your 8 hours at school, come home and spend 8 hours in your Bible. But if you're in a class and they're hammering you for, say, 45 minutes that day, I would encourage you to consider countering it with 45 minutes of reading Bible. They're teaching you bad things about origins, then go 45 minutes to Answers in Genesis website. You've got to work. You are in a hostile environment, and you're young and you're vulnerable, and you should be aware of that. It seeps in. You breathe bad intellectual air. You will start imbibing those bad worldviews. Shore it up. Work really hard in growing in godliness. Please note as you go about walking through your school, let's talk about the two classes that Charlie is interested in. I don't mean like biology versus literature. I'm talking about teachers versus students. When it comes to your teacher, the agreement that is made with somebody who goes to public school is, I am going to tell you what you're trying to teach me. It does not mean I agree with it. That means when your teacher is up spewing bad thinking, you don't have to counter it. And if they ask you those dumb questions on a test, you can simply say, you taught that, the book says, and then you tell them what they... You're not conceding on your worldview. You're not conceding it. You're just saying, this is what you want to teach me, and I'm telling you, I learned what you're trying to teach me without agreeing with it. You don't have to fight every battle. I think probably the time that you want to consider it most is when your teacher is going after Christ. I don't think when it comes to origins, I don't even know about gender and sexuality. I don't know about critical theory. But if somebody's going after Jesus, then you probably want to consider respectfully saying, excuse me, teacher, with all due respect, I think you're misrepresenting the Christian faith. Could I share with you how I understand what the Bible actually teaches about this subject respectfully? Short of that, I don't know that you need to be popping up your hand every single time your teacher says something foolish. As far as the fellow students go, love them, be friends with them, share the gospel with them. That is the approach for all of us. I just received an email from, I believe,
Nigeria or South Africa? I don't know why, but we're hearing from more and more people from Africa these days. Gotta love the internet for that. And by the way, Jimmy.
Yes.
I don't want to brag or anything.
Well, don't.
But did you know that this year Wretched Radio program, Wretched Radio program is actually the number four, I think it's Spotify or Apple, the number four rated Christian program in Chile.
Ah.
Yeah, that's right.
I love Chile.
We're number four. I think it's supposed to be Chile. That's what it's supposed to be. We're hearing from people around the globe, and somebody just wrote a note from Africa saying, hey, we've got a lot of Muslims here. How am I supposed to contextualize the gospel? All right, I guess I would say, let's not contextualize the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. Maybe a trite illustration, but if you were trying to persuade somebody, hey, look, this is how you put this nail through that wood to adhere it to the wall. You wouldn't stop and go, okay, he's a Muslim. How do I contextualize this? I know it's not a perfect illustration, but you don't need to. The message is the message. Law, gospel, repentance, faith. Law, gospel, repentance, faith. That is the message no matter what zip code that you are in. So I understand the desire to like, okay, I need to be considerate. And I agree, we should be thoughtful. All right, they're Muslims. There's going to be some interesting dynamics going on here. But that never changes the message. And might I encourage Charlie, our friends from South Africa, wherever you are, remember the power of the gospel. Paul came to the Corinthians preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified. Nothing. He reasoned with people from the scriptures, and he could sleep well at night if he hadn't been whipped, and kind of hard to sleep on your back, and nobody likes to sleep on their stomach. He could go to bed at night and say, I'm trusting God for the results. You don't have to end an evangelistic encounter feeling like, yeah, came out on top on that one. No, you just need to share it and say, Lord, convert this person. Use the word that you just allowed me the privilege of preaching to convict this person of sin, righteousness, judgment, and bring them into your kingdom. You're done. Your responsibility is ended. We are called to be faithful. We are not called to convert. So, Charlie, keep up the good work, young man, and thank you for your willingness to do what very few young people do these days. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, let's stay on that topic of unbelievers and repentance. CJ wrote in and said, Todd, is it possible for a lost unbeliever to desire to repent? And is it possible for an unbeliever to desire to please God?
Two very different questions. To the first one, can an unbeliever ever desire to repent? Is that the way that that was phrased,
yes.
Jimmy?
Yeah. Yes.
If God is saving them. But if God is not saving them, no. Without faith, you cannot please God. So they can't do that. They can have a worldly sorrow, a metamelomai sorrow, as opposed to a metanoia repentance. So they can repent in a worldly way. Esau did that. Judas Iscariot did that. An unbeliever can go, blah, don't like that. I'm going to stop doing that. I don't like the consequences. Yeah, they can do that, but they can't turn from their sins, loathing them, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, the second question, however, is a little different. Can they desire repentance, not in a biblical sort of way? Jimmy, specifically, I want to get this right. The phrasing on the second question was?
Is it possible for a lost unbeliever to desire to repent?
Yeah, no, but there was a second part to
that. Okay, I'm sorry. Is it possible for an unbeliever to desire to please God?
No, unless you're being saved. And I believe regeneration happens that fast. But can somebody be feeling conviction? Yeah, and that can linger for quite a while, or they're sitting more and more under the preaching of the word, and then they're starting to feel like, I think it might be better to be working for God than working for myself. Could they be feeling that? Yeah. But can they really desire to please God out of gratitude and love for the regenerating work that he did in them? No, not without regeneration. This is a comfort to us. You cannot convert your children. You can't convert your neighbors or your classmates. Just preach the word and rest in that. The outcome is always God's, always. And so this has all sorts of overlap into other areas of our life. You just do what you're supposed to do. You're worried about failing the test? Study hard. Leave the results to God. You're worried about losing your job? Work hard. Be a good employee and leave the results to God. And you can rest in that. And you can rest in knowing that if your kids, having heard the preaching of the word of God, did not repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ, mom and dad, you're not to blame. Sure, you may have sinned along the way. You may have been negligent in what you were doing and how you were doing it. That is true, but those sins are forgiven. But you're not responsible for your child's salvation. God is. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Most recently, I was smoking and shooting 7 grams of cocaine a day.
That was the voice of Jennifer, a former drug user, giving her testimony to her church just prior to being baptized. Listen to more of her story and get ready for the goosebumps.
I went down for prayer one morning, and Elders Dean and Harvey prayed for me. The next day, I got a phone call that there was an upcoming bed available at a sober living house in Cambridge. I have been clean and sober now for over 7 months. None of these things would have happened if Trinity closed its doors and was solely online.
Current times can be seen as discouraging in Canada, but trust that even in the midst of terrible leaders, God is working. Oh, here's some information that I know has nothing but good intentions written all over it. A federal government agency, the Pretrial Services Agency of D.C., announced the creation of the Employee Religious Exemption Request Information System, a long, fancy name for a database that's going to be created and kept for people who have a religious exemption to taking the federally mandated COVID jab. Currently, the agency is taking public comments about the new system until February 10th, and I can only imagine the tone of the majority of the comments they're going to receive. And if this doesn't send a chill up your spine, parents at an Illinois elementary school, and they're speaking out after the local school board approved a new after-school program for students of the elementary school. A program that will be led by members of the Satanic Temple and held on the school property. The school district claims to have a legal obligation to approve the club, and many parents are speaking out and questioning the idea. And I get it. Look, this is demonic and something that should not be allowed. But when you allow the government a hand in your child's education, this is the fruit that you'll eventually begin to see. A bookstore owner in eastern China has been sentenced to 7 years jail time for selling Christian books, mainly Bibles. In China, of course, it's illegal to sell unregistered Bibles or attend unregistered churches because the Chinese Communist government does not want anything to exist that may inform people that communism is bad. It's been reported that Muslim extremists returned to a village in eastern Uganda earlier this month where they murdered a Christian man last year. This time, they returned to beat the man's widow and 16-year-old daughter. The extremists poisoned the husband last year for leading 6 people to Christ in the predominantly Muslim village. And though Uganda's constitution provides for religious freedom and Muslims make up no more than 12% of the population, when persecution against Christians happen, a blind eye is typically turned to it. As we tell you nearly daily here at Wretched, please make sure that you are intentionally and fervently praying for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a second epistle, which warned about false teachers who take advantage of Christian hospitality to spread false doctrine. As you continue to walk in love, be careful to distinguish between truth and error. False teachers have no fellowship with God. Therefore, God's people are to have no fellowship with false teachers.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You're on the internet. We have an inbox. It's a marriage made in Wretched Radio land. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, sermons, articles, whatever you think is wretched. We covet it in a non-sinful kind of way. Please send it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Anonymous, who says, Todd, my wife of 13 years has grown increasingly resistant to the gospel she once professed.
Oh.
She no longer wants to have anything to do with church or discuss anything that has to do with Christianity. Oh. Her guard is up and she shuts down anytime I bring up anything remotely related to faith. We have two very young kids, 1 and 3. And the older one is starting to ask why mommy doesn't come to church with us anymore.
Yeah. So you got the rubber meeting the road all over the place in that home. It sounds like in this particular family dynamic, they were married as believers, but one of them is revealing herself to not be. And what you are hearing, the pain in that question, is why we are warned to not become unequally yoked. Now, it doesn't sound like Mr. Anonymous did that, but this regularly happens where somebody then, years into their marriage, goes, I'm out. I never really was a Christian, and I'm not interested in Christian things. Gulp. Now you're unequally yoked, and you know it, and it is hard, which is why if you're young and you are thinking about marrying somebody who is not a Christian, stop now. You are in violation of a clear biblical command. We are not unequally yoked people. You will be miserable. It undermines your testimony. And if you're trying to do missionary dating, might I try to disavow you of that thinking? Dating is not missionary. You know what? The guy is dreamy and he doesn't go to church, but I really think, though, that he's kind of open. So I'll just keep dating him and then I'll just show him that Jesus is the best. Well, actually, you've already undermined your testimony because you have not demonstrated Jesus is the best. Because if you were, you'd be saying to the fellow, I'm sorry, you're a nice guy and all, but you don't believe in Jesus. I do. He's most important. And my Savior commands me to not be unequally yoked because marriage is a picture of the gospel. It has theological significance, and I cannot besmirch the gospel by dating and potentially marrying somebody who's an unbeliever. I'm sorry. Best of luck. Consider eHarmony.com, but don't consider me. You will be violating a command if you overlook it. And it's so crystal clear. And the consequences of you just being in a dream state and disobeying what the Bible teaches, you're going to be so unhappy. You will be so miserable because a Christian's life, it's the aroma that it produces. It's a sweet fragrance. And you will be getting up the nose of your spouse, and it will be tension, and you're going to have a gazillion dynamics. Suddenly, your unequally yoked spouse goes, you're not taking the kids to church. Oh, we're not giving any money to that organization. Oh, quit talking to the kids about Jesus. You are headed for a lot of pain. This fellow finds himself in that situation now. Having married a believer, might I suggest two things to you, sir. Number one, regarding what do you say to the kids about why mommy doesn't participate in your daily Bible studies? I don't think you should tell the kids anything. I think you should talk to your wife and lovingly say, honey, you know, we do the devotionals. I don't want to force you to come to these things, but the kids are asking why you don't. What would you like me to say? Now, you can't lie. But rather than how do I couch this? How do I position this so that the kids hear some truth, but she's not going to be offended? I think you can avoid that by saying, honey, what do you want me to tell the kids? And then work together to figure that out. And that point, that encouragement, I think is in alignment with the second encouragement taken from 1 Peter 3. We see it's a gender swap here. But these days, that doesn't matter. Peter is talking to women about how to live with an ungodly unbeliever, which is a little bit redundant. 1 Peter 3 says something really striking. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, we need to know that that does not mean that a wife or a husband who's a believer should never utter a word about Jesus. I think you should. I think you should really come up with a strategy to get a full law, gospel, repentance, faith presentation put together. And once you have done that, I believe that you can rest in Peter's advice to women who have unbelieving husbands and just be a great spouse. You don't have to try every day. You don't have to come up with it. You don't have to leave a message. You don't have a quote from, hey, listen to this. Give this. Be wise about that. Don't give up on that. But I don't think you need to persist in that, which merely brings about, most likely, more acrimony. Instead, love them like nobody's business, and you could win them to the Lord, which means I wouldn't insist that she attends the family devotions. We shouldn't be doing that to adults. You can do it to your own children. But outside of that, because we're commanded to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, we take our unbelieving kids to church. We insist they sit down at the kitchen table and listen to this Bible study. But I don't think you can do that with your spouse. I don't think you should do that with your spouse. I think you should lovingly try to expose them to the word, but show them with your life you're different, you're changed. And as we have heard here on Wretched Radio, that works. How many times have we heard stories? Recently, Jimmy, we had two. One was the bake. I think one was the baker guy that was getting sued.
Oh, yes, that was upheld or dropped.
Upheld, dropped, upheld again. Another case. Yeah. How does this whole court thing work? I'm telling you, I don't get it lately. This court says this. Another court goes, nope, we're shooting that down. Well, how do you get to shoot down their thing? Because they shoot down the thing that you just shot down? I don't know how this mess is working these days. But this particular person, spouse got saved. No forcing, no pushing, just loving. So be that. Be a great husband. She's now your ministry. Be a great dad. Make sure she knows the full gospel and just love your spouse. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Hey, Todd, quickly, are you familiar with the statements, seemingly troubling statements that Martin Luther made later in his life?
Yeah.
Okay. So see, or Paul wants to know, not the apostle, but Paul wants to know.
I assume that.
How are we to view these as Christians?
Let's, for everyone who is not aware, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer that's given the most credit for really starting the Reformation. There were others. There was a morning star. There were people who preceded him. And the gospel was always alive and well amongst God's people. Luther, of course, fired the shot that was heard around the world when he nailed the 95 Theses into the church door at Wittenberg. And he kicked off a big conversation about who's in authority here. How do we get to heaven? Where does tradition in the church fit into what the Bible has to say? And Martin Luther did very much good, and he is well worth reading. He's quite an earthy guy, and he's very straightforward. And much of what he wrote he was brilliant. All of the reformers were brilliant. I don't know if you've ever met a brilliant person or you were aware of it, but I'm telling you, they're just different. I think, honestly, seriously, I'm not kidding. Overall, I think their heads are actually physically bigger. they just seem to have something going on in their gray matter that's above the rest of us. Luther was certainly that. And so we now have an update and a little bit of a biography on Martin Luther. Now, I want to respond to, then what do we do about at the end of his life? He didn't just say some rather snarky things about Jewish people. He said really bad things. He thought if they got killed, that's fine by him. They got driven out of their home. If their homes were burned down, fine. I think the reason that I'm separating this is because I think it's so important when asked this question by somebody who's an unbeliever. Hey, what about Luther with the horrible things that he said about Jews? I think the first thing we should say is it was absolutely horrible. It was absolutely awful. There's no excuse. There is no excuse for it. Because what I hear with some Luther apologists, and I'm a fan of Luther, but what I hear from some folks is, oh, no, you got to understand. The Jews were doing this. He tried that. He wrote this book, but then he did that. The Jews were acting like this, and Luther felt compelled to shut them down because they were trying to shut down the Protestant Reformation. Now, that might be true, But I think when we bring that up to try to defend the indefensible, I don't think that we are doing anyone a favor. I think that we need to agree with somebody. There's just no excuse for it. What he did was wrong. Could he have been ailing at the end of his life and he wasn't thinking quite as well as he once did? Possible, but I don't know. But there's still no excuse for it. What Martin Luther said about the Jewish people, indefensible. I would answer in that way first. If I had the opportunity, I would also say, look, it was wicked. It was a blind spot. But I'm not so certain that it disqualifies all of the good things that Martin Luther did do. Whether or not you share that in an evangelistic encounter may or may not be wise. I think we simply do best to concur. It's not the way he should have talked about Jewish people or anybody. This is Wretched Radio. Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
90.
That's New Year's resolution time. But before you make yours, I have a different type of challenge for you. How about instead of resolving to be a better person this year, you instead commit to leaving a legacy for Christ? And one surefire way you can do just that is by becoming a monthly Wretched Gospel partner. Currently, Wretched Radio and TV is seen and heard on nearly 1,000 stations combined worldwide. The second season of Road Trip to Truth has just been released with season 3 in production, solving the God puzzle on its way to 1 million copies distributed and transformed. Our latest TV series highlighting biblical counseling is set to debut later this year. We're striving to reach people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're only able to do that with the support of our gospel partners. So would you prayerfully consider joining us? Just log on to wretched.org/donate to get all of the details. wretched.org/donate.
So there you are on your Googler machine trying to find a restaurant. What do you look for? Ratings and reviews. If it gets lots of stars, positive reviews, chances are pretty good you're going to go there. Question, would you be inclined to go to a restaurant that had a 98% approval rating and rave reviews? I suspect you would. MediShare, affordable, biblical health sharing, has a 98% approval rating. 400,000 members strong, sharing one another's healthcare bills, saving billions of dollars over the years, saving families on average $500 a month. And 98% of the members of MediShare give it a hearty thumbs up. I encourage you to call them and see if MediShare is right for you and your family. 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio. That is the number of the old toll-free, 1-877-282-BEEP. Encouraging you to leave questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey there. Got a question. I'm curious about, for all of the people who believe in the rapture, when the rapture occurs and millions of people just totally vanish, how come we never hear of the reaction of the rest of the world that are left behind?
Well, anytime the Bible doesn't speak on something, I simply rest in that. Apparently, it's not information we need to know. Could you sit around the dinner table and have a rather interesting speculative conversation? Sure, I think with some sanctified imagination. It's not a horrible thing. I think there's going to be a ton of reactions from the world. Some are going to be horrified. There's going to be a lot of people who professed Christ who are not gone, and the others are, and they're going to be revealed as a false convert, and it might shake them. So I think a bunch of people are going to get saved. Not everybody during the millennial reign, a theology that I adhere to, not everybody, even under the reign of King Jesus, is going to get saved. But I think some will. I don't know the number. I think some will just be scared. I think others will just get angrier. I think some academics will try to prove scientifically why this was not an unnatural phenomenon. There's going to be a myriad of responses to it. And if the Bible doesn't speak to it or address it, it doesn't mean it's off the table for us to consider, but we just wouldn't make a doctrine out of it. 1-877-282. See what we're doing here? 1-877-282. And then the beep thing happens. Huh? We're stepping up our game around here, Jimmy.
Yeah, you like that music?
Yeah, so what's the number of the toll-free?
1-877-282-BEEP.
Oh, I pushed the button and everything, Jimmy. Ah, try it again. So, Jimmy, what's the number of the old toll-free?
1-877-282.
Hi, Todd. A simple question.
Loser.
Or not. Where did Lazarus go for 3 days?
Yeah, that was short and sweet. Wow, my request for pithy has been honored. Thank you for that. Where did Lazarus go? I have no idea. I know that he didn't go to heaven because the only one who returned to heaven is the one who descended. So I know it until you die, like die, you're not going. What did God do with Lazarus? He wasn't asleep. I don't know what sort of a state he was in. He certainly didn't go to hell. Lazarus, by all accounts, was a believer. So I don't know what happened. It was very much a miraculous phenomenon. And because the Bible doesn't speak about it, looks like we have a theme here. I'd speculate a little bit, but not much. I think, though, the important take from this is, what about all those people who claim to have died and taken a little trip to heaven? Did Lazarus do that? And the answer is no, because the people who claim that today haven't done that. John 1, the only one to ascend to heaven is the one who descended. It's Jesus. And until he takes us home or raptures us or puts an end to the world, you don't go to heaven. It's not some sort of teletransport system. And speaking of going to heaven, I have a dear friend who is facing death. And he's now having to think soberly about that. If you're in that situation and going to heaven, you've got some perhaps trepidation about death, please avail yourself of the many books that deal with the subject to shepherd you through that. This dear brother we've been talking about how it's like, all right, now I'm really having to think this thing through. I really have to consider how this is going to work. And I think the way that it is going to work is that you are not going to somehow just boink be in heaven. You got to get there somehow. I know this is speculation. I can't imagine that there isn't some sort of transportation involved. Like, you know, could it be like Star Trek? And then, sure, I guess. But I can't help but think that our Savior, who has already faced death, who is the one who has ascended to heaven as the first fruits of the resurrection, I wonder if he isn't going to take us by the hand and lead us through that passage. And on the way that he would say to us, I got you. I've been through this. I know the way. I'm taking you to my father. I think that's how it's going to work. 1-877-282-BEEP. Oops, 1-877-282.
Hi, guys. I have a question. Is it kill or murder? And if it's murder, how does that affect self-defense discussions and understanding? In the Old Testament, it still seems like killing someone was given a death sentence. And I'm wondering how, in today's world, we can, in light of that, justify self-defense.
I think you're absolutely right to figure out the definitions. And once we do, the answer about self-defense, I think, becomes self-evident. Murder and killing are absolutely positively different. Everybody who has died has been killed by God. When God takes a life, he's killing them. I know that sounds harsh, but when God takes a life, as it is his prerogative, he's killing somebody, and he's not sinning. So right away, we know killing is not a sin. Furthermore, God commanded the children of Israel to go to war and kill people. God would not issue a sinful command. So we know that it is okay. We need to understand the context of when it is appropriate. We get into just war theory, the government being a minister of God, bearing the sword, etc. We're in the New Testament age, but we're just answering the question, what's the difference between killing and murder? Killing is the taking of a life that is not necessarily sinful. Murder is the taking of a life in a sinful manner. And that is what is prohibited. That is what is forbidden. With those two definitions firmly understood, now we talk about self-defense. Somebody comes at you with a stick. Well, can you grab a branch and defend yourself? Yeah, you can. Because, first of all, we see Jesus telling the disciples, take a sword to defend yourself. It was a short fighting sword. The sword of the government is the execution sword. This one is like defense sword. Sure, you could kill somebody with it, but Jesus said, protect yourself. It is not a sin to protect your body, nor is it a sin for you to protect your family, nor is it a sin to protect people who are being attacked or assaulted. You're walking down the street, you see it, can you jump in? Yeah, you can. And you're not sinning if it means you got to punch somebody in the nose to get them off of somebody because their intent is to harm them. So I can come up with self-defense being defendable because I understand the difference between killing and murder. Killing, not necessarily a sin. Murder always is.
Church sign, the wages of sin is death.
Huh. I could be wrong because I haven't heard his voice in about, has it been about a year? I think I know this guy.
Church sign, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Oh, hang on, that's a good sign. Wow, these guys at New Key Baptist Church in Cornwall, England must really love the Bible.
I see.
People should go visit them at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sunday.
And sneaking in a plug to boot. That was Josh Williamson. He's pastoring in Cornwall. I got to tell you something. You could not pick a more beautiful spot in the world than Cornwall, right on the ocean, the bluffs and the church, this old brick building and lovely people. And Josh is pastoring. He's from Australia, using a good church sign and plugging his own church at the same time. One of these days, I'll go find this. You know what? I'm actually going to write this down so I don't forget this. We have got to go back and revisit Josh Williamson doing open air preaching because I've got him on tape. He's got some stuff at the YouTube machine in Australia when he would hit the streets. I want to share the one that he did in Atlanta when we went down to whatever the park is in downtown Atlanta. And he stood up with his booming voice and proclaimed the gospel. And while we never know if somebody genuinely gets saved, time will reveal that. Two guys came up to him afterwards. He preached for about 7-8 minutes. Two guys came up trembling, crying. The power of open air preaching. Josh is one of the finest. So if you ever find yourself in Cornwall, you can visit him for Bible teaching, should you happen to be that. Although, are we allowed to go to England these days?
I don't know.
Are they? What are the? I haven't been hearing about England. I sure have been hearing about what's going on in Washington State and in Canada. Now, Minnesota, you got to have the vaccine passport.
We're it.
And do that. Minnesota.
Minnesota.
That's the place right there. Doesn't shock me. Liberal politically. It's a bunch of liberal Lutherans and liberal Catholics in the land of lakes. And they are, they voted for Jesse Ventura. Okay. It's not a shock to me that they've got those mandates. I don't know what's been going on in England, but if you ever find yourself there, Cornwall Baptist Church. Josh, you rascal. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.